Morning, everybody. It's nice to see some two, three faces I've never seen before. Do say hi to people you don't know. Good to see some returning faces, some old faces, some young faces. Old in, as in having not seen for a while. Okay, now I was going to get a little video, but unfortunately it's not worked out. So it's the technology of it all, of Chris's wedding. How many people actually went to Chris's wedding? And who can tell me what was the song we sang at the end? Well, we didn't sing it really, did we? But Happy by, what is he, Pharrell Williams, which, how many people know that song? Yes, I was surprised actually at the end. I said, you know, who can tell me where that song came from? People were rushing up and they knew all the details. But it's had more than a quarter of a billion, 250 million downloads on the internet. And recently, you may have seen it in the news because there was an Iranian version and the Dear People that, which went viral. And unfortunately, the people that produced it were arrested because they were happy in inappropriate dress. So there's a little bit about that song. But what I want to talk about this morning is happiness. A few weeks ago, I talked about, if we could have the thing, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is the second one in that nine fruits of the Spirit. So we can go on to the next overhead. The fruit of the Spirit is, I wonder how many people actually know this by now. I still have to look it up myself because my memory is not that good. But you'll notice that they're in three groups. The nine is made up of three groups. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I actually think those three groups are very pertinent. And I'm thrilled that God thought to put love, joy, and peace at the beginning of the list. Because if we are enjoying the joy that God gives us, if we're enjoying that peace that passes understanding and the love of the Holy Spirit, then patience becomes a little easier, doesn't it? And all those lovely things like gentleness and self-control. So God knows how we need to feel. They're kind of feeling things, not entirely, but because love is often just a cold-blooded decision that we have to make. But actually, God wants us to have a sense of his love. It says in Ephesians that he wants us to know the love of God, that we may be filled to all the fullness of Christ. That the only way we can be filled with all of him is by knowing the love of the Father. Christianity is an experiential religion, if you can call it religion. It's an experience with God. It's not going to church. It's not doing a list of things. It's knowing Jesus. It's having an inner experience of God. Now, I don't know what your experience of God is this morning, whether you've had an experience of God. Somebody once said to me that they hadn't yet had their epiphany, and you may be one of those. It could be that you experienced God more in days gone by, but it's gone a little dry. It's gone a little cold. But one thing is for sure is that God wants us to experience joy. You see, joy is not a theoretical thing. You either have joy or you don't have joy. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. If you like Pharrell Williams' version of Happy, why are so many people downloaded that? I think one reason is that it's actually a great tune, isn't it? It's a happy tune. It's a bit like the thing that people attribute to what's his name? You know, be happy. Who wrote, be happy? Ah, Phil, fantastic. He said that was a trick question because who do most people think wrote it? Think reggae? Sorry? Bob Marley. That's right. Most people think that he wrote that song. But if you go to swim at, wherever, at Highbury Corner Swimming Pool, when I used to take children a while back to swim there. You go up and down to the sound of reggae music, and Be Happy was one of those numbers. So whether you liked it or not, you got to know it. Anyway, it's a catchy tune, and everybody wants to be happy. I think most people, if you ask people in the street, what do they want in life? Many people, perhaps most people, would say, I want to be happy. It's almost like just an inborn human need, isn't it? Audrey Hepburn, are we going to see Audrey Hepburn? Here she is. If you like old films, things like Breakfast at Tiffany's and all that kind of stuff, Audrey Hepburn, a very famous actress, and she summarized this for the rest of the human race. The most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy. It's all that matters. And many people would agree with that, wouldn't they? But for us, actually, it isn't all that matters. And yet, God thinks our happiness is very important. God is in the happiness business. At Christmas time at the carol service, I had the privilege of doing the little 10-minute slot and talked about the message of the angels to the shepherds. And there they were, all unawares on the hillside. And these angels started to speak to them. And what did they say? They said, "Don't be afraid, for truly I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The gospel message is a message of happiness. If people ask me about my faith, then I will almost certainly talk to them about the joy I have experienced. That when I became a Christian, I didn't know that you were supposed to experience anything. I asked Jesus into my life. I asked God to forgive my sins. I, as best as I could, gave my life to God, but I wasn't expecting anything to happen. And I woke up the next morning with an incredible sense of joy that actually lasted me for weeks. And since then, it has returned in measure, smaller or greater. But generally, underneath everything, there's a little stream there, you know, of joy. And that should be our experience. It's a message. I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. So when we're talking to people on the streets, if we have the opportunity next weekend, then we can say, I've got good news for you. And part of the good news is great joy. What makes people happy? What makes you happy? Think about it in your mind. We haven't got time to do a little survey, but just a few things. Music makes us happy. That's why people downloaded that thing. If you go on the bus these days, you'll see people with their phones, often with their headphones in, listening to music. It takes away the pain of life, doesn't it? And it's fun to listen to music. Music is a very powerful thing that makes people happy, usually for as long as they're listening to it, but not necessarily for much longer. It's a temporary thing. Your favorite bar of chocolate. Does chocolate make you happy? Your favorite Costa coffee drink makes me happy. A nice warm bath at the end of the day. Being appreciated. Anyone here like being appreciated? Yes, I'll remember that. An evening out with friends. When people did a list of the things that make people happy, at the top of the list was good relationships. That if we can maintain good relationships, then we will generally be much happier. It makes people happy. An evening out with friends. Getting promoted in your job. Maybe you're one of these people that's slightly driven, or maybe you just want to do well and, you know, it's good being promoted. Your favorite football team winning a game. I had to have a few words. I had to share with one of the younger members of the church about the problem was that his football team were mid-table. And the trouble is that if your football team is mid-table, then you're going to lose as many games as you win. So I said to him, if you allow your mood to be dictated by the result of your football team on Saturday night, and you come in and your mood reflects, you know, you could always tell the score by his face. And I'm like that myself. And sometimes if the right team doesn't win, then I have to kind of, you know, just build myself up a little bit so that my mood isn't affected by that. Okay. Something that all these things have in common. They are all circumstantial. That means that they are affected by our circumstances. It could be that somebody eats your chocolate bar. Has that ever happened to you? You hid it. You put it in the tin, you put it somewhere in the fridge, you hid it behind a cabbage so nobody would know it was there, and you come home, or in the evening you just come down for a snack maybe, and it's gone. Somebody's borrowed it. It's circumstantial. Your team may be in the bottom half of the league. Someone may have turned off the hot water so as you leap into the bath, it's lukewarm. Anyone had that horrible experience? Someone at work gets the credit you deserve. Life has its ups and downs, and if our happiness is determined by our circumstances, then our happiness is very limited. God has something better. God has something better. It's called joy. A lot of people might use the words happiness and joy interchangeably, and I understand that, but for the purposes of this talk, bear with me. I'm going to talk about joy as being Christian happiness, and happiness as being the happiness that we all have, because when things go well for us, we all respond in happiness. And the good news is God invented happiness. Not only is God happy himself, but every ounce, every morsel of happiness, he invented the product originally, and he wants us to be happy. But our joy comes from God. Somebody once said this: joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside. And that spring never runs dry. No matter what happens, only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy, singing its music even under the shadow of the cross. So, what's the difference again? Happiness is circumstantial, but joy is consistent. It doesn't depend on circumstances, it depends on God. It's called the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah called it the joy of the Lord. Here, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that actually belongs to God and comes from God. It's exclusively his. And it comes from our spirits. Jesus described to the people of Israel John 6 maybe. But he said, out of your innermost being, oh there it is, John 7:38. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now that's quite a powerful description. And that's what our Christian life should be. You know, we sang that song earlier, "You put dancing in my heart." You know, did you feel like dancing? Probably not, judging by the fact that not everybody was dancing and I wasn't either. You see, the joy that comes from God, you can't make it up. It comes from within. It comes from a relationship with God. Sometimes it's good to get the old feet dancing and get the voice going to make some choices. But in the end, it's something that comes from deep within. That's the promise of Jesus. Out of your innermost being, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being. Everybody here, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but everybody here has an innermost being. And it's absolutely untouchable. Your body could be sick. Your soul could be battered by the circumstances of life. But we all have a spirit. And that spirit is the part of us that can't be reached by circumstances. It's something that is just deep within. And people who have been in tremendous suffering have experienced that. Psalm 46 says this, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. That's what it says. That's an amazing and wonderful verse. I love that verse. There is a river. And that's my message this morning. I don't know whether you know it, whether you've experienced it, whether you believe it, but the Bible says there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, that there is a place in God for enjoyment of that river. And it's part of the good news that we have. This is how Peter described it. In 1 Peter 1:8, there's a completely different quality of joy for the Christian. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. In the old King James Version, it says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that is so great that it cannot be expressed in its full measure. It's unspeakable, it's inexpressible, and it's glorious. The word glory often means the presence of God. They talked about the glory of God. It was the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. And God wants to manifest his presence in our hearts through joy, a glorious joy, a joy that is full of God's glory. Now, some of you are looking hopeful. Some of you are looking blank. And I quite understand that. But this is the gospel, that God has a joy for us, and it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite people in the world, I used to have a Romanian intern, and when he had finished working for me, he was a fantastic guy. We got on really well. He'd done a business course, and when he left, I said to him, have you ever watched Only Fools and Horses? And he said, no, I've never heard of it. I said, how can you have done a business course in England and have never watched Only Fools and Horses? So his going away present was a box set. But as well as that, I gave him a book by my favorite Romanian, who's Richard Wurmbrand, who was in prison for his faith. He was a pastor, an amazing guy. He was in solitary confinement for several years, where he was tortured and beaten, but he held on to his faith. And he said this, he said every night, and I've said it before, but for those of you who've never heard this before, he said, every night I danced for joy. And when he came out of prison, he felt quite lost as he was on the bus and the shallowness of the way that people were talking, because he'd had such an experience. When he came out, he went to the doctors and they said to him, you've got so many holes in your body through TB that we do not know how you are alive. He had suffered so badly, he was scarred for life. And yet, that part of his being, that untouchable part of his being, was still there so that he could still have the joy of God, as somehow he was able to reach out and touch God in prison. Paul and Silas in Philippi, do you remember they got beaten up by the local authorities, thrown into prison? And it says, at midnight in their chains, they were singing praises to God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And they knew where it was. A few weeks ago, I talked about this guy called Robert Reed. And I'm going to repeat a little bit of this story because it really touched me, this story. It was I read it from Max Lucado, and I'm going to summarize what he said. Robert Reed, there he is with his wife. Robert Reed has cerebral palsy. He can't wash himself, feed himself, or brush his teeth. He can't comb his hair or put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. The disease kept him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But he still managed to graduate from high school and attend university, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. He rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. And then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, and one of whom became his wife, Rosa. Isn't that lovely? When Max Lucado heard him speak, he said, Robert could have asked for sympathy and pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, I have everything I need for joy. I just love that. I have everything I need for joy. Because it wasn't dependent on his circumstances or his soul or his friends or his success. He had it inside. He was in touch with his inner man, his very inner man. He had access to joy. He said, I've got everything I need. And that was before he met his wife by the grace of God. God wants us to be happy. Does that make you glad? It should do. God wants us to be happy, even in the direst circumstances. I've been tested this weekend by a situation which has dragged through to my weekend. And it's something that I've had to just keep on praying about, a work situation, and pushing it to the back of my mind. But I've been determined to do that because I know there is a river. And if we will keep our hearts right, we can experience that river. And I just know, I've known enough stress in my life that I know that I need that river flowing at least to some degree in my life. So why? Why does God want us to be happy? Well, just because he loves us. That's the most obvious answer, isn't it? How much more, the Bible says, will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? If you being evil, do you remember the verse? Give good gifts to your children, like dear Georgina will get, no doubt, some nice presents on her birthday because her family love her. In the same way, how much more would God give the Holy Spirit, it says in one translation, in one gospel, and in another it says good things. God wants us to have joy. I believe that. God created happiness. The word Eden in the Garden of Eden means pleasure. It was a pleasure garden until sin messed it up. Until Adam fell, it was a pleasure garden. John Wesley, who is one of my heroes, said this. He said, it is the very design of the gospel that being saved from guilt, we should be happy in the love of Christ. And a lot of these people who were famous men of, and women of God, like John Wesley, people portrayed them as Puritans and austere and unhappy. But I read John Wesley's biography again when I was away on holiday. And the older he got, the sweeter he was. And he was happy, and he was funny, and at the table he would be sharing all these hilarious stories. They had to get him to stop. But he was a happy man, and he lived to 87 and died a happy man as well. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. If you were a child once and remember the chorus, heaven is a happy place. When the servant comes in one of the parables to the master, and they're the one that use their talents properly, it says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And that's what heaven will be like, that one day we will step into another world. And yet, the Bible says that we can taste the powers of the age to come. That's literally what it says in Hebrews, that we have tasted of the powers of the age to come, that we can reach into heaven and bring some of that joy down. So, another reason why we need to be happy, it preserves our sanity. Anybody here ever felt they were going insane? I felt like that. You just feel that the pressure is too much. You're going to crack up. The Bible says, a merry heart does good like medicine. I think there's a little verse. There it is. That's a better translation, or a newer one. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We need to be happy. I remember an old man of God saying to me once, he said, our nervous system is made for love, joy, and peace. Don't you love that? God has made our nervous system for love, joy, and peace. And we are told to keep ourselves in the love of God. And when we get all rattled and stressed out all the time, it's not good for our bodies. It's not good for our minds. It's not good for our souls. It preserves our sanity. It gives us strength. When the children of Israel were becoming very mournful, King Nehemiah, or Nehemiah the governor, got up and he said to the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said, stop mourning because you need this joy. You're not going to have any strength. And it's so true, isn't it? I find particularly that if I'm out of sorts with God, if I've sinned or my heart is hard and I feel distant from God, I just feel like my strength has ebbed away. Anybody here ever felt like that? Your strength's just gone because you're out of touch with God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He knew that he needed it. It gives us strength. It's good for our witness. As people are on the street and Bob and Vicky are in the library in Kentish Town Road taking pictures of families next weekend, I'm hoping that they'll have a smile on their faces, however stressful it is, Bob. I'm hoping there'll be a little bit of a smile there, because it's a good witness, isn't it? If our face is as long as a wet week, then that's no witness, is it really? But we've got to have something to give. I love those stories of people becoming Christians. And they've seen a Christian, they've met a proper Christian. And they said, I just want what you've got. That's how it should be. Something, that river inside, reflecting on our faces, something good, something better. Trust me, I'm speaking to myself this morning. You've seen the wrinkles. It's good for our witness. Henry Drummond said this. He said, Christianity wants nothing so much in the world as sunny people. God needs sunny people, people with a sunny disposition. People don't read their Bibles, do they? Do people at work, your friends, your colleagues, they don't read their Bibles, but they do read their Christians. And that's where we need this sunniness inside. It protects us. The joy of the Lord protects us. Men cannot live without joy, said Thomas Aquinas. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joys, it is necessary that he become addicted to carnal pleasures. I think that's so true, that we are made for God. When I became a Christian, a lot of the things that I was addicted to, even though I was a teenager, a lot of the things that had been a problem, just fell away because I had found something much better. And we need to keep that taste of something good. Matthew Henry said this, the joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. In other words, let me translate Matthew Henry for you. He's saying that our joy should ruin our taste for other things. That we won't be addicted to the television. We won't be addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. And they could just be minor addictions in our lives. If we are enjoying God, it will help us to stay free of these things. My last section, notice I said section, not my last thought, but my last section here is, how do we get this joy? How do we get this joy? Are you interested at all in how we can get this joy? Well, let me just tell you what the Bible says. The first thing, and this is very important, you must be born again. You must be born again. Whitfield was one of the greatest preachers that ever came out of this country. He went to America during the Great Awakening. Some people, particularly the church people, got a bit tired of him. And they said, George Whitfield, why do you go on and on saying you must be born again? And he turned to them and he said, because you must be born again. Because he was aware that there were many people sitting in their churches who were not born again. They were saying the words, they were singing the songs, they were joining in the religious activity, but actually in their hearts, they'd never been born again. Now, I know I've been born again because age 17, that night, something happened in my heart which I wasn't expecting, and I was born again. And for me, it was dramatic. For other people, it's not so dramatic. But if you are experiencing joy and peace and love from God on a daily basis, you know you're born again. But if you're wondering, why have I never experienced anything of this? I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Because you must be born again. This is a Christian joy. It's exclusive to God's people. It comes from him and it's in the heart of God's people. You won't find it by the pursuit of happiness. Anybody seen that film, The Pursuit of Happiness? And of course, many people and many philosophers are on pursuing happiness. Happiness is really important. That's my goal. Like Audrey Hepburn, the main thing in his life, I must be happy, so I'm going to pursue happiness. Solomon himself tried this. He said, I'm going to try everything I can to try and be happy. And he ended up writing Ecclesiastes and discovering that everything was empty. But the pursuit of happiness, we will never achieve happiness or joy by pursuing it. We've got other things that we should pursue. 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's verse 1, says this, pursue love, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are important. The fruit of the Spirit is important, but it's achieved by pursuing love. Do you remember the picture of the word J-O-Y, joy? And is it an anagram? Is that the expression? The letters, you know, when letters kind of, what is it? Acronym. I knew it began with A. Acronym. Thank you, Bob. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. That our pursuit of Jesus will inevitably bring happiness. And then we need to first please others. And then finally, it's a little old me at the end, but by then I'm happy. Because if I connect with the Creator, the joy will start to flow. And if I am determined that my life will be spent on loving other people, I will stay connected to him and I will be happy. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. We're coming on to the last thought now. We're well into the section. The last few thoughts. This is Paul's recipe for joy. This is what Paul the Apostle said about joy. Just one verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, actually it's three verses, isn't it? 16 to 18. First of all, it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, this could be helpful to you because we've got to do these things. Grace is free, but there are still conditions to grace. Somebody might have left you a huge inheritance and they send you a letter. And if you go along to this solicitor and just, you can pick up the check, it's yours. But if you never go and pick up the check, you will never get the benefit of it. And there are conditions in the Bible. There are conditions for joy. And here are some of them. Rejoice always. That means make a choice to rejoice in God. You know, some of us have some really dire circumstances. Our dear Gerard and Jeannie recently have had the most dire circumstance, which is, to me, unimaginably painful. And I know Gerard well enough, and I've seen that his response has been to rejoice in the Lord. Even when you haven't got a clue why such things could possibly happen, we can rejoice in the Lord. I'm thankful that Job is in the Bible, the book of Job, because he lost all his children in one day. He lost all his cattle. He lost nearly everything except for his wife. And actually his wife didn't do him much good because she said to him, curse God and die. That was her comfort in the situation. And he said, though the Lord slay me, yet will I praise him. That even though he didn't understand, and the book of Job is clear that he did not understand what was going on, there was something going on in the background he did not understand, but yet he still praised God. Rejoice always. If you can't think of anything to rejoice of in the situation, rejoice in the Lord. That he is faithful, that he is kind, that he is a father, that he is loving, that he is a good God, that he is wise. But he doesn't always reveal everything to us. And we have to humble ourselves and rejoice in him. Rejoice always. How often is always? Always is always. Every time, every circumstance, the thing that comes at your work, this situation I was talking about at work, I was preparing my talk this morning at about 5 to 8, and an email came through from the customer saying, we are really nervous about this situation. We must have this thing on Monday morning, and we've delegated this job to somebody else. So it is not in my power to make that thing happen. But what can I do? I can pray. And that's what I did. Because I had to cast this care off. But you're going to face situations this afternoon, tomorrow morning. Somebody's going to say something. Something's going to happen. And every circumstance, I believe, comes from God. How we deal with it, whether we pray it goes away, is a different matter. But God's looking at our reaction all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Secondly, pray without ceasing. Wow, how amazing that is. Wesley said this, prayer may be said to be the breath of our spiritual life. He that lives cannot possibly cease breathing. Prayer is the breath of our spiritual life. If we don't pray, we don't breathe. If we don't pray, we have no joy. If we have no time for God in our lives, then we're not going to have much joy. And then finally, final thought, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are you a moaner? Do you complain? We shouldn't complain. We shouldn't moan. We should give thanks. We give thanks for our circumstances. We give thanks to the people that God has given us to live with. We give thanks for the good things. We give thanks for the difficult things. Because God has a way of using those things to bring us to Him. We give thanks in how many circumstances? All circumstances. All and every circumstance, however hard it seems. You know, it says, when it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say rejoice, Paul says, I know I've said this before, but I'm telling you this because it's safe for you. It's actually good for us to give thanks. We become miserable if we become complaining, ungrateful people. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just consider some of these things quietly. Do you believe that God is a good God? The Bible says there is joy and peace in believing. Are you right with God? First question I'd ask is, are you born again? Nobody's going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. But just in your heart, have I experienced this joy? Have I experienced this peace, this love? Have I experienced this experiential Christianity? If not, you must be born again. And for me, it was an unbelievably simple thing I had to do that day, but nobody had ever explained it to me in a way that I understood. But having experienced God in some way, even a small way, do you feel in your heart you need more of God? Do we need more of Him? What has separated us from the love of God? The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But actually, that's on God's side. On our side, our sin, our prayerlessness, our couldn't care less, bad relationships, unforgiveness, bitterness, this kind of stuff just comes between us and God, and the joy drains away. In fact, sometimes we separate very slowly and our hearts become hard. We don't even notice that we are apart from God. We're so unused to His presence. I'd have to put my hand up there and say that that's often how I feel. There's a song that we teach the children sometimes. It says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. A Calvary's cross is where it begins, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Let's just pray to God. There's a way back to God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is standing in the presence of God on our behalf, with wounds on His hands and His feet. He has shed His blood so that we can be forgiven. But He says, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness, cleanse us of those things that stop us going on with God. If your heart is hard this morning, maybe you're just aware of complacency or prayerlessness, confess that to God. You're aware your heart is hard and you don't even know why. Just say, I've let my heart get like this, God. The Bible says that we should keep heart with all diligence because out of it flow the springs of life. Just in our hearts, let's do business with God. He said, come to me, you who are tired and worn out, and I will give you rest. For I am humble in soul, and you will find rest for your souls. We come to you, Jesus, this morning. We come to you in our hearts, Lord. Forgive us our sins, we pray. Cleanse us from unrighteousness, and soften our hearts, we pray. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to sing something. We don't need a musical instrument for this. For Paul rushing around. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. We're just going to sing this. Most of us know this, just as a prayer to God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.